Okay. Change. Who likes change?
I do.
And who doesn't like change? So, get in groups of two and three and share with one another whether you like change and why you like change. And if you don't like change, why you don't like change. I'm going to give you a few minutes to ask those questions, and then I'm going to get a feedback from you. Gives me time to get my thoughts together about my preach. So off you go. One, two, three, change. Right, okay. That should give you a while to give you time to share. If you like change, would you put your hands up in the air? If you like change. Would you like to come and stand on this side, sit on this side of the room? All those that don't like change, put your hands up. Would you like to go and sit on that side of the seat? Because I'm only going to talk to the... I'm only going to talk to the group that like change.
It depends what the change is.
What sort of change?
Okay. For those who like change, tell me one thing that you like about change. Christiana, you put your hand up, did you not? You didn't. No. Okay, Andy, you put your hand up about change. One thing you like about change.
One thing I like is new stuff.
New stuff.
More experience.
More experience. Any more for who like change? Gina?
Interesting.
Interesting, yeah. Mark?
I was saying that I'd like to see a change in the church where it's growing back to how it used to be in its glory.
Oh, getting very religious again this morning. Tim, you like change. What do you like about change?
Blows the cobwebs away.
Silvanus?
It's
exciting stuff. It's exciting stuff. Yes. My little friend Gabriel.
I like changing chocolates in Tim.
You like changing chocolates so you can eat them all?
I like loose change.
Listen, I like loose change because the more I have it, the more I can spend. Okay, those who don't like change, tell me something. Christiana, you didn't like change. Sorry, I'm picking on you, dear.
It makes you feel uncomfortable.
It makes you feel uncomfortable. Lynn.
I think I accepted change easier when I was younger.
When you were younger?
As you get older, you get more... it gets more uncomfortable. And it's
more uncomfortable. Jen? Sorry, Margaret.
We
I said Jen. I'm coming to you because I know you've got a lot to share. Jennifer. Jennifer, dear.
Go on, Jen.
Fear of the unknown.
Fear of the unknown.
We set off this morning to come here. And we set off early enough to be able to get here on time. And I drove round the whole of this estate for like 10 minutes. And I sat there and said to the kids, right, this is not a good change for me at all.
But it was quite easy to get here.
You bought a taxi though, didn't you?
Yeah. You knew where it was going. Phil or Marina, any thoughts either way? You all sit in the middle. You come down here then, and you come down here. It's just that I know who I'm talking to when I'm going to start to preach in a minute.
We don't like change for change's sake.
Yeah. But I'm just going to give you this one statement. With God, change is here to stay. Okay? That's not my preach this morning. It's because I was looking at Christiana, I was thinking, well, I haven't done a question to start with. So change come to my mind straight away. Just because she gives me that look, have you got a question? Or she's texted me, and I just thought, if she hadn't have been here, I probably would have gone with last week's flow, you know. But, good. I'm glad you've said those things about change. And sadly, if you didn't hear my preach last week, you won't hear it. Sadly, it didn't get recorded. So, and someone said, well, can you just preach it at home? But it's not the same as when you're live, is it? It's not the same. So I might use one or two phrases that I used last week. So can anyone remember what my topic was last week?
Boxes.
Oh, well, that's good. Cardboard boxes. Box cars. Someone gets really ecstatic and excited about plastic boxes, especially coloured ones. Not mention any names, Gina, but I know you like plastic boxes. And I was just thinking this whole concept, as I said last week, what stops each one of us from wanting to encounter God more passionately and more powerfully? And I thought to myself, well, I don't really want to. Or people might say they don't have any expectation of meeting with God. This word, a fear, and actually a wrong perception of God is another reason why we may not want to meet God powerfully. So I want to carry on that same theme from last week about boxes. What are they used for? What have you put into your boxes? And someone said last week, we put things in boxes and then we close the lid. And we think it's okay then. See, have we put God into a box? And do we need to be thinking about God outside of our boxes? The one and only true God, his majesty, his splendor, his power, the awesomeness of God. You see, I believe we shouldn't and must not get locked into boxes of God limiting expectations. And I asked you last week, the year 2014, for us to start thinking outside the box about God, living outside the box, believing outside the box, breaking out of the box, and about meeting God outside the box in our prayer lives, asking God to show us direction that he wants each one of us and as a church to take, to study his word in a new way, and allow God to take you to a place well beyond your own understanding of him and his ways. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And as I said before, our human minds want to put our life experiences into manageable boxes of expectations. Because boxes give us a sense of control, organisation, and it can be empowering. What was the song that I asked us to start off singing last week? Anyone remember? Here I to worship. Go on then, first line. Everyone, yeah. One, two, three. Stop. I think we sung it today. What was the next song we sung last week? When I was preaching. No, when I was preaching. My? Go on then. Sing it.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do.
Well done. One more.
The wonders of your mighty love.
Well done. You can sing and you remember the verses. We sing a lot of songs, don't we? But do we actually mean the words? So I thought we'd do another song this morning, because as I was preparing, this one came to my mind. Are we ready? Open.
Yes.
One, two, three.
Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you.
to see. Right. Well done. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. Lovely words, aren't they? Fantastic words. But do you really mean the words of that song? Do you really mean it? Do you really want to see God? Do you really want to see him for who he is? What he expects and what he's doing. Do we want to see God? Because it will cost us. And I think that's the problem around the churches today, is that we don't really, really, really want to see God for who he is. Because we've created this God in our own image and put him in our own box. And we only want to see the one that we want to see. We see God as we want to see him. And we limit him to our short-sighted point of view. We've put God into this little box of our own church experience, our own preference. And we think that we've got this God all figured out. Is that true or not? Does anyone believe that, or is that just me? Because if you do, I'd like you to put your hand up with me. That you think you've got God figured out and put him into a box. And in that process, we can create a religion that actually gets in the way of our relationship with God, the creator of the universe. You see, that's why we see people who have gotten old and cold over the years. People whose faith doesn't make a consistent difference in their daily life anymore. People whose faith doesn't move them to make a difference in this world. People who don't see God for who he really is. Because their God is all boxed up. See, it's time, I believe, for the church to believe again outside of the box, to be able to see God for who he is, what he expects, what he's doing in the world. See, it's a time to stop painting a picture of God that suits our own personal agendas. Because none of us, or most of us, don't like change in this room this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I need to see you. What if we sang that song and used those words? I need to see you. In Acts, where we were going to be looking in a moment, in Acts 10, Peter started to believe outside the box when he realized that the salvation of Jesus is the same for everyone, whether a person was a Jew or a Gentile. This was a new concept for him, but he saw the evidence for himself as members of Cornelius' household were saved and the Spirit of God came upon them, just like his fellow Jews. And when that happened, which was an amazing thing in Christianity, because the Jews were the chosen people, you did not associate with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, some Gentile people have got saved. They've got filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're worshipping the same God. This news was so great that it spread everywhere very quickly. And it had gone right back to the mother church in Jerusalem. So Peter had to go and set out with his fellow Jewish Christians to share what had happened back to the church in Jerusalem. And when he went back to share with them, he was met with resistance to God's works amongst the Gentiles. There was a resistance from people or those who wouldn't believe outside of the box. And that's what we're going to look at. This group of people in Acts 11. So if you've got your Bible, please turn to Acts 11. If you haven't, I've graciously put it up on the screen. And we'll just quickly look through it this morning. In Acts 11, 1-3, it says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you actually ate food with them.'" These Jewish Christians were so upset. They were angry. They were annoyed. Peter had done the unthinkable and had fellowshipped with non-Jewish people. In those days, you didn't do that. You just don't do that. But they didn't understand God's plan for the world, which included Gentiles as well as the Jews. And throughout history, God has always made a way for non-Jewish people to come to him. Faith in God has always been the way to God. But when the Gentiles would place their faith in God, they'd also identify themselves with God's people, the Jews. And this was done through practicing the Jewish traditions and laws. But it's also seen that some of these Jewish Christians still did not understand God's plan for the world was for the world, not just for the Jews. See, they only remembered a part of his teachings, what Jesus had taught them. And we know while Jesus was on earth, he spent most of his time preaching to the Jews. And he presented himself as the long-awaited Messiah. His main public ministry was an effort to wake up the nation of Israel to who he was. And he taught them also how he loved the entire world and that he would die for their sins on the cross and that the world needed to reach out to the rest of the world. The Jews needed to reach out. We know that fabulous in John 3:16, "For God so loved the Jews, the world, that he gave his only son," Jesus, didn't he? "That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, they were missing the point. And in Mark 16, what does it say? "Go into Blackburn only. Jerusalem, the whole world, and do what? Preach the good news to all creation," it says. But these Jews had forgotten how Jesus had taught them and how he loved all people everywhere. But instead, they kept Jesus in their little Jewish God box, basically. They just could not believe that the God would save those awful, awful Gentiles in the same way that he saved them. So when they heard of something that was happening that was different, uncomfortable, with their own religious preferences, they resisted. They were not realizing, but it was all a part of God's plan and his works, what he wanted. I think not much has changed in the church over the past 2,000 years. Many people still resist what God is doing because it isn't what they expect him to do, or even what they want him to do. Why are we here today? See, some people, we just don't like things that don't fit into our nice, neat little boxes. And we can get caught up in the same way as the Jews in those days. See, God wants to use us to reach out to the entire world. I think sometimes we forget that. We're nice. We're comfortable. It's all in a box. To me, this morning has not been in a box. All week, it's been thinking outside of my box and thinking, have we got everything organised? And you think you've got everything organised. If it wasn't for Jeff doing half of these things and bringing the stuff this morning, we arranged to meet at 9 o'clock. We were coming here Thursday, got all the keys, got here this morning. The keys didn't work. We had to phone someone and wait for them. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And I was thinking to myself, well, it's so much easier last week just to walk into the Beacon Centre. Everything's set up, warm and cosy. Everything's working. Because we like to put things in a box and we're quite happy and comfortable with those things. Oh, yes, thank you. And then I was thinking about music. Not much has changed over the years about musical styles. People don't like this type of music or that type of music. Well, in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there was a young lady and she wrote some incredible worship songs. But instead of setting them to traditional lyrics and music, she set them to modern music. And she tried to bring them into the church. She was met with harsh resistance and criticism. You can't sing words to barroom music. But she just kept on writing, and many of her songs have actually become the most cherished songs of the church over the years. And that was a lady called Fanny Crosby. Songs like "To God Be the Glory," "Praise Him, Praise Him," "Blessed Assurance," just to name a few. And I did some research on her. Over 8,000 songs this lady's wrote, and poems. But when she started in the church, what was she met with? You can't do that type of songs. You can't do that. You can't move the pews. You can't turn the chairs round the other way. I don't know. It goes on and on and on. I can think of loads of things where it's so... But you see, these songs that people thought were traditional back then, they thought they were ungodly. But they've been blessings to us over the years still, haven't they? An encouragement. They thought they were a waste of time, but they're not a waste of time. See, they couldn't see the work of God using Fanny Crosby to write those songs because they refused to believe outside of the box. The Jewish Christians in Peter's day were like that. So Peter has to give them a response to their resistance. He actually gives them evidence of what God was doing amongst these Gentiles. So as we pick up in Acts 11, verse 4, we shall come up on the screen. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw her vision. I saw something like a large sheet being led down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The six brothers also went with me. And when we entered the man's house, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? So Peter lays out quite a few bits of evidence and proves that this was a God incident. It was God working amongst the Gentiles. And he didn't want to argue any theology or any nationalism with them. He simply gave them the undeniable facts of that situation. First of all, his vision from God. Secondly, the Spirit spoke to him. Thirdly, Cornelius' vision from God. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit baptism after hearing and believing God's word. And fifthly, Peter's six Jewish friends who were witnesses to the whole thing. See, there was so much evidence that God was at work in this. God not only wanted to save the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, but he wanted the Jews to know that the salvation was just as much for the Gentiles as it was for them. And there would be no denying it any longer. Because at that point, Gentiles were not accepted into God's kingdom. But this was a key event for the church to let people know everywhere that everyone is welcome into God's kingdom if they follow God, Jews or Gentiles, which is us, the Gentiles. And I think there's still a resistance to change today among people. We don't like it because of many reasons, do we? As we've shared at the beginning. People also used to resist new Bible translations that would come out on the market not so long back. And there's still people who don't like the change in the Bible, but not as much as before. There were several people years ago who liked to argue that the King James's version of the Bible was the only version and that was actually God's word. No other translation was God's word. Okay? They didn't even argue it was a better translation. They said it is the only translation. It is God's word. And they even had nicknames, you know that, for the newer versions. The NIV, not inspired version. New American Standard Bible. They would say it's not a sound Bible version. And the list goes on. They had names for them. See, we can like one translation more than another. And you can make some cases for the Bible might be just slightly more accurate than others. But saying that a certain Bible translation wasn't God's word, like they did, just because of King James' version, is totally stupid and silly, isn't it? Because the evidence is overwhelming. The NIV, the ESV, many other translations of the Bible, with the language of the world, is of God. Because they have been scholarly checked through and they've changed lives. And a person comes to Christ, we know, when he hears the word of God and chooses to believe that God's son, Jesus, died for him. Millions of people have been saved after reading modern translations of the Bible. So how can a person get saved and be discipled if they aren't reading God's word? They can't. But like the King James's version, the modern translations have led millions of people to Jesus over the centuries. Why? Because they are the Word of God. And you can't argue against preference, but you can't argue against evidence. Peter gave the Jews the evidence that God was at work amongst them. That God was at work amongst the Gentiles. And that evidence made all the difference in the world. Because the Jews in Jerusalem responded with the acceptance of God's works amongst them. Because in verse 18 they said, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That was probably a bigger vision for those Jewish guys at the time. God's plan was for the Gentiles and the Jews. And they started to crack open their God box and to see him for who he really is. There will still be some issues within the church. There will still be a learning curve. But at least the lid was off the box. And they were starting to see God for who he really is. The impartial, all-loving God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. How, or I wonder if some of us maybe today struggle with believing outside the box. Do we actually need to take maybe the lid off our boxes? I wonder if some of us may be struggling to do new ministries, do things in a different way. Maybe we might be set in our ways and not being open to the new things of God, what God wants to do, and for us to accept them. And I thought, how do we test ourselves if we have this struggle? Maybe the next time we find ourselves not liking something or the way something is done here at church, ask yourself why you don't like it. And if you're probably honest, you could say, well, this is not how we normally do things around here. Or, I just don't like it. Maybe there's a good chance you or I are struggling to believe outside the box. See, God is God, isn't he? And he can do whatever he wants to do. We need to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts as well, and let him show us through his word and through the Holy Spirit who he is and what he wants us to do. See, we're talking about a God who used a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to birth the beginnings of the nation of Israel. We're talking about a God who used a well to get Jonah to the mission field. We're talking about a God who enabled a donkey to literally speak instructions to Balaam. Can you imagine that? Walking along the road, a donkey stops you, gives you directions and what you've got to do. God used an uneducated fisherman, Peter, who led the early church. See, there may be things that God's already laid on your heart that you now need to start to believe outside the box. New ministries. New ventures. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are definitely not our ways. God's plans, his purposes, may not fit into our way of thinking. Just like the Jews didn't want to accept the Gentiles. But I believe as individuals and for the church, maybe it's time for us to start believing outside the box a bit more. To see God for who he is, what he expects, what he's going to do. Maybe it's a time to stop painting a picture of God that suits our own personal agendas. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I need to see you. So let's open our hearts to God's word, to God's spirit. Start believing outside the box. Because I believe God wants to do some amazing things in us and the church and through us. God wants to do amazing things in the community. Will we believe him and be a part of what he's doing? Because God's heart is that all people to come and know him personally, to know Jesus as Lord. And he calls us to be those witnesses. We have been chosen for this time and purpose and this season to advance the kingdom of God. And God says forceful men and women will lay hold of the kingdom. So do you want your eyes open to see him this morning and serve him? Amen. I'll just pray quickly and then I'm back to Andy. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you want us to be your witnesses in the world. So I pray, Lord, you'll continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Challenge us, Lord, in all the areas of our lives that we will believe you outside of the boxes that we've put you in, because you've got wonderful things in store for this church and for each one of us. Holy Spirit, will you come and just fill us as we worship? Will you release your healing anointing in this room again this morning? Lord, we pray for deaf ears that's got pains, and that we just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll just touch those people. Those with bad backs, Lord, that you'll just touch those this morning. Because I believe, Lord, that you're here with the power this morning to heal and to save. And we just pray, would you move amongst us? In Jesus' name, amen.